turn now to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, and that's on page 956 in your Scofield Bible. Habakkuk, chapter 2, we'll be reading only verse 4. Okay, let's read that one together, please. Ready? Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Turn now to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Romans 12, 3, page 1206 in your Scofield Bible. And we'll likewise read this one together. Let's read. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2, page 1251 in your Scofield Bible. 1251, we'll be reading verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read these together. Let's start right up here with the 8th verse. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And let's pray. Father, you've given us the truth. You've given us this book, and my. What has gone into its writing, to its faithful preservation, and bringing it to us in this time, at this moment, and through the man of God. We pray that you'd bless this hour, the church tonight. Help us to be in tune with thee, with thy spirit, and with thy word. Bless our preacher. In Jesus' name, amen.
I know she is going up there. And whenever I know they're going up there, I just wonder, is she going to hit it? Is she going to hit it? And she almost did. And she was, as far as I could tell, she was right on the button. And now tonight I'm going to talk to you. I never know what kind of a delivery I'm going to have when I preach. I don't plan to holler or talk softly. I just say whatever I feel I ought to say when I ought to say it and like I ought to say it. If I predicted tonight, I'd predict this is going to be an exhorting kind of a sermon that's not quite as active as others, but don't get your hopes up. It's like last Sunday night sermon, to the extent that I'll need your logic and your careful attention and fellowship as you can enter into my mind and follow me as I speak. It's a doctrinal kind of a sermon. I'm going to speak tonight on the subject, just what is predestination? Just what is predestination? I hope you'll listen carefully and let me have your mind and logic with me as I try to go line upon line and precept upon precept. Our Heavenly Father, I pray you'd help me tonight as I speak. I pray you'd give me a mind that's clear and free and a heart that's warm. And I pray that people shall listen carefully and it will be benefited because you've come tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Years ago, I asked Dr. John Rice why he chose. You to travel with him. When I was the age of 29, Dr. John Rice and I became a team, and we traveled across this country and around the world together for 22 years. Dr. Rice could have chosen any number of men to have traveled with him. Now, I did not travel all the time, but at least once a month and sometimes twice a month, and on occasion, three times a month. I'd be with him for two-day conferences or so and so forth. And I asked him one time, I said, Dr. Rice, why, of all the great preachers and older preachers, did you choose a 29-year-old lad to travel with you around the country and around the world? And Dr. Rice said, Brother Hiles, I'll be honest with you, they're greater preachers than you. That came as a great shock to me, of course. But he said, they're greater preachers than you, but he said, your sermons all have hooks in them. He said, you're trying to catch something, and your sermons all have hooks in them. Now, I'm not going to give you just a scholarly, I couldn't give you a scholar presentation. If I could, you couldn't understand it. I'm not going to attempt to enter into a heavy doctrinal presentation of predestination. But with a hook in it, I'm going to speak on the subject, just what is predestination. There are three positions that are wrong on predestination. I give you those three positions, and then I give you the biblical one. The first position that is wrong on predestination is this, that man is depraved and unable to offer faith to God. God then saves whom he will, and the others have no choice, because God has predestined some to go to heaven and others to go to hell. Now, you'd be shocked if you knew who believes that. It's a very prevalent doctrine. Now, that is divided into two camps, if you please. Camp number one is the old primitive Baptist. I'm not sure if we have any up here. The old primitive Baptist, they don't even believe in invitations. They don't believe in soul winning. They just believe in coming to church and worshiping, and that God will save whom he will and will use whatever method he so chooses. Then there is what I call by the way, that's what we will call the hard shell Baptist position. And then there is what I call the hyper-Calvinist position, which says that, yes, we are to preach the gospel, and we are to go soul winning, but God has chosen those going to be saved, and God will send you to witness to those whom he's chosen, and God will allow you to preach to those whom he's chosen. You go right ahead and go soul winning and preach the gospel and obey the Great Commission, but bear in mind this, that when someone is saved, God has already chosen them to be saved, and it's just like the first one, almost as far as the practicality of it is concerned, that God has chosen some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. Now, the only thing about wrong with those positions is that they're not scriptural. My Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And the gospel that I preach is a whosoever gospel. So the first position that is an error is the one that says man is depraved, unable to offer faith to God. God then saves whom he will, and others have no choice, and God has predestined some to be saved. Now, the other end of the spectrum, there's what you call the Arminian doctrine, and that is this. It is all of man's choice. Man can put his faith in Christ, and man can take his faith out of Christ. And so, it's all of man's choice. He can come in and out of salvation as he chooses. He puts his faith in Christ, but he can remove that faith and be unsaved again. Now, that's the other end of the spectrum. Over there, as a twin to that position, is position number three, and that is that man is saved by being good and can lose it by doing certain bad things. Now, this is your usual, they talk about being saved by grace through faith and then saying lose it if you do bad. If you can lose it because you do bad, you got to do good to get it back or quit doing bad to get it back. But this is what we call works salvation. Now, all three of these are wrong. They're errors. And if they're errors concerning salvation, then they're of the devil and not of God. It is a false teaching to say that man is unable to offer faith to God, and God saves whom he will, and the others have no choice. It is likewise unscriptural to say that it's all man's choice, and man can choose to trust Christ, put his faith in Christ, then he can withdraw that faith and then put it back and withdraw that faith. It's very interesting to me. If that's the case, don't they baptize them every time they put the faith back? You see, you're supposed to get baptized when you get saved. Well, I'll tell you what, if I believe that, I'd hold the whole world's record in baptisms, because as wicked as you are, you come in and out, and in and out. Guys on the platform get baptized 15 times a year. I say that's heresy. And now the third is also heresy, and that is that man is saved by being good and can lose it by doing certain things that are bad. Now let's go to God's way. Listen carefully. God's way, and by the way, many of you will learn something tonight you've never learned before, and many of you will have other things reminded you that you have been taught from this pulpit. God's way, it agrees with the error number one to a certain point. Error number one says that man is depraved and unable to offer faith to God. Now, to an extent, that's right. Let me explain it to you. Number one, man is depraved. Number two, man is helpless to save himself. Number three, man cannot put his faith in Jesus because he has none. In Habakkuk chapter 4, chapter 2 and verse 4, read a while ago, the just shall live by his faith. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It, the faith, is the gift of God. So, real biblical predestination, and you have to listen to the whole sermon carefully because all the way through I'll be talking about it. One, man is depraved. Two, man is helpless to save himself. Three, man cannot put his faith in Jesus Christ. Then four, God then gives to each man a measure of faith. Let me read it to you without your turning to it. And here's what it says in Romans 12:3. For I say, through the grace given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, get this now, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. The faith you put in Christ was not your faith, it was his faith he gave to you, and then with your own volition and will, you decide to put that faith back in Christ. I said, number one, man is depraved. I said, number two, man is helpless to save himself. I said, number three, man cannot put his faith in Christ, he has none. I said, number four, God then gives to each man faith. Number five, he can choose, man who's been given faith, listen to me, can choose where he puts that faith. For example, that faith that God gives you, that's where your free will comes in. If I gave you a $5 bill, I give it to you and I said I want you to use it for a certain purpose, but you can use it anywhere you want to use it. You have a choice. You see, man does have a will in the matter, but man's will is not whether he puts his faith in Christ or not, but whether he puts the faith that God gave to him back in Christ. Now, you can take that faith that God gives you, and if you want to, you can choose where you put that faith. Man can put it in himself, in his own good works. Or man can put it in an institution, like a synagogue or a church or denomination, and put his faith in that institution to save him. A man can put it, his faith that God gives him, in a person like the priest, the rabbi, the pastor, or the pope. A man can take that faith that God has given him and put it in an ordinance like baptism, communion, the sacraments, or confession. A man can take that faith that God has given to him and can put it in his own mind and power to reason and become an infidel, an agnostic, or an atheist, and that every man has faith. Now, if you become an agnostic, you're putting your faith in yourself, in your own reasoning power. Now, God has given to every single person the same measure of faith. Now, you can do what you want to with that faith. Now, God says, you take that faith that He has given to you, as it says Romans 12:3, He's given a measure of faith, the measure of faith to all men, and you put that faith wherever you want to. Let me encourage you tonight to put it back in Christ. See, you're prostituting God's gift if you put it in a man. You're prostituting God's gift of faith if you put that faith He gave you in a church for salvation. You're prostituting God's gift of faith if you put that faith He gave you in a confessional booth of the priest or the pope. They're all fakes as far as I'm concerned, as far as forgiving your sins and so forth. That's up to you. You can put your faith, I said before, you can put your faith in yourself. That faith that God has given to you, you can place it back in yourself and your good works if you want to. Or you can put it in an institution and join the church and believe that the church or denomination or synagogue can save you. Or you can put that faith in a person like the priest, the pope, the rabbi, or the pastor. Or you can put it in an ordinance like baptism, communion, the sacraments, and confession. You can put it in your own mind and your own reasoning power. Or you can, if you want to, by your own will and choice,
Put your faith in a living, crucified, risen Savior who paid the penalty for your sins. The just shall live by His faith. It's not your faith, it's His faith, and He gave it to you to put back in Himself, but He lets you decide where you put that faith.
Follow me carefully. The just shall live by His faith. Habakkuk 2:4.
For the grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It, the faith, is the gift of God, not of works lest any man should boast. So God is giving you that faith. Now then, listen carefully. When you choose to put your faith that He gives you back in Him, He gave it to you to put back in Him. Since you have no faith of your own, God gives you that faith and says use it where you will, but the purpose is for you to put it back in Him. Now hear me carefully this. When God does this, He then makes other things available to you that by nature you do not have. Please listen. God has given me faith. I come and put that faith in Jesus Christ. That's what it was given to me for. Now, the minute I do that, are you listening? God gives to me His Holy Spirit. That Holy Spirit came into me to live when I got saved. And the moment you got saved, though He was very quiet, you did not know He was entering. And by the way, those that make the most noise about the Holy Spirit usually have less of the power of the Holy Spirit. But when the Holy Spirit, when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came into you. 1 Corinthians 6:18 to 20, Romans 8:9, and so forth, teach us that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in. Now, when the Holy Spirit came in, He brought with Him 9 different parts of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, you have the same choice, listen to me, you have the same choice with each of those parts, we'll say, I hate to use the word fruits of the Spirit, but we will tonight. For each one of those, each fruit that God's Spirit brings to you, He makes available. See, when God gave you faith, He made salvation available to you for you to choose. Now, once you have trusted Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit comes into you, and God makes 9 other things available to you, but you must choose to appropriate them just like you chose to appropriate the faith that God gave you. For example, these things are listed in Galatians chapter 5 as love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Now, these 9 things are available to every single child of God. Just like God gave you faith, God gave you these things. Now, let me say this. They are available to each of us. We can use them or not, just like we can appropriate or misappropriate the faith that God gave us. There goes Tim LaHaye's temperaments. Tim LaHaye says in his pitiful book, that some people are melancholic, and some people are phlegmatic, and some people, I can't think of the others, but we just have different disposition. Now you hear me carefully. God has given the same Holy Spirit with the same amount of love and the same amount of joy and the same amount of peace to every single person who's His child. Now that means this. There goes your, hang on to your seat. There goes your addiction. I'm just addicted. Well, the power of the Holy Spirit can free you from your addiction. The child of God does not need to be addicted to anything. I'm talking about liquor. I'm saying if you are addicted tonight to the bottle, it's because you've not appropriated what God has given you, and you can be freed of that just like that if you choose to be freed of it. So there goes Tim LaHaye's temperaments, and there goes your addiction. Let's sort of explain. Before you were saved, God gave you a measure of faith. When you decided not to put that faith for your hope for heaven in a priest or a church or a pope or a rabbi or a baptistry or a communion cup, you decided to put it in the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary and the resurrected Savior. Then God imparted to you His love. Somebody says, oh, He's a loving person. No, He is not any more loving person than you can be. Because the same Holy Spirit that came into Him came into you when you got saved, and that same love that He has is available to you. So hear me carefully. Love is a choice. You choose to love because just as God gave you faith and you chose to put that faith in Christ, then God gave you His Holy Spirit, and the fruit of that Spirit, one fruit of that Spirit is love, and that means you can choose to love. I'm tired of all these people. I'm just not that kind of person. Well, you can choose to be that kind of person. I'm a little tired of people saying, well, I wish I had her love. You do. It's available to you. I wish I was as loving as she is. It's available to you. Secondly, He gives us joy. Now, what does that mean? That means the same joy that is available to anybody else. Hey, then his son didn't have anything offered to him you don't have offered to you. Dwight L. Moody had nothing offered to him you don't have offered to you. Well, she's just a happy person by nature. Now, I'm sorry, but that isn't true. If she's a happy person, she chose to be happy because God gave her in the fruit of the Spirit joy, and you, so I say, joy is a choice. If it's not a choice, why did God command us to rejoice evermore? God never commands, and I've said this more times than anything I guess I've said behind this pulpit nearly, God never commands you to do anything He does not give you the wherewithal to obey. So when God commands you to rejoice, that means you can rejoice, and there's no such thing as a happy type disposition. There is such a thing as a person who has been given the same availability of joy, appropriating that joy, and using the joy that God gives him by choosing to be happy. And anybody in this room tonight can choose to be happy. Then another part of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. God gives you love. Love is a choice. Everybody in this room has the same availability to the love of the Spirit. Everybody in this room tonight has the same availability to the joy of the Spirit. And everybody in this room tonight has the same availability to peace. Oh, she's so peaceful. Well, you could be too if you chose to be. God wouldn't give somebody the availability of more peace than He gives to others. The same Holy Spirit that lives in me lives in you. Same Holy Spirit that lived in John lives in John the Baptist lives in you. Same Holy Spirit that lives in Lee Robertson lives in you. And you, like Lee Robertson, can choose to love, and you can choose to be happy, and you can choose to be peaceful. Another part of the fruit of the Spirit is patience. Long-suffering is the word. Sometimes in the Bible it's called patience, sometimes it's called long-suffering. That means that God gives to each of us the same degree of patience, and the difference in us is whether we choose to be patient or not. Now, let me just say what I'm going to say. Tonight, if you want to be loving, you can decide tonight, I am going to love. Love is a choice. Joy is a choice. Peace is a choice. Patience is a choice. And God gives you gentleness. Oh, you say, I wish I were as much a gentleman as He is. You can be. I wish I was as gentle as she is. You can be. Now, you listen to me. We've been wrapped up in this modern satanic psychology that says that your grandma caused your problem and your mama caused it and your dad bit his fingernails and so you're nervous and your dad had a hound dog and it had fleas and so you're jumpy. Now, you listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. You could hide behind your dad and you could hide behind your mom and you could hide behind your disposition. Well, God made me like this. God didn't make you like that either. God has given to you the same thing He's given to every single one of His children. He's given you the measure of joy, the measure of love, the measure of peace, the measure of patience, and the measure of gentleness. Another one of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. Now, that means what it says, goodness. That means you can, since faith is made available, and you can choose where to put it, and love is made available, and you can choose where to put it, and joy is made available, and you can choose where to put it, and peace is made available, and you can choose where to put it, and patience and gentleness, even so, goodness. Now, you listen to me. One guy came to me. You heard me say this before. He came to me and he said, Little House, how can I quit lying? I said, easy. Tell the truth. Brother House, would you pray that I quit lying? No. No. We'll pray that you quit lying. Now you listen to me. Every single, oh, you sit with the house, I'm just a chronic liar. No, you're not. You're a chronic disobeyer. Because goodness is the fruit of the Spirit, and the same goodness available, listen to me, that's available to every Christian is available to you. Oh, Brother Hiles, how can I give up drinking? Easy. Don't drink anymore. Choose not to drink it. Okay, let me ask you a question. Is goodness the fruit of the Spirit or not? Does God give that fruit to every Christian or some chosen Christians? See, a lot of you people, you believe in, don't believe in predestination to salvation, but you believe in predestination to goodness. That's a good statement. God has predestined some to be kind and some not to be kind. That's as much garbage as predestined to salvation is. God has predestined some to love and some not to love. God has predestined some to have joy and some not. No, sir. God wants everybody to be saved and has made salvation available. He wants everybody to be happy and has made joy available. He wants everybody to have love and has made His own love available. He wants everybody to have peace and has made peace available. I'm saying you can choose to love. You can choose to have joy. You can choose to have peace. You can choose to have patience. You can choose to have goodness. You can choose to have meekness. You can choose to have faith. And you can choose to have temperance. God has made it available to all of us. So I guess that means you can choose to love your wife. I guess that means you can choose to love your husband. It's a choice. I guess that means you can choose to love your enemies. Brother Hobbs, I wish I were like you. You seem to love your enemies. I wish I were like you. Hey, Buster and Busterette. I got the same Bible you got. There's no pastor Holy Spirit and layman Holy Spirit. There's one Holy Spirit. And you, I said it, you can tonight choose to love your enemies. That means you can choose to get along with your brothers and sisters. I've said a lot about this lately, but I'm sick and tired of you teenagers not getting along with your brothers and sisters. It's a shame and disgrace in the sight of Almighty God. No need for you children not to get along with each other. There's no need for you children not to get along, you teenagers not to get along. I'm simply saying the same of love and kindness and gentleness that Dwight Moody had is available to every single child of God, whether you're 75 or 17. Then, where does predestination come in? The Bible does say He has predestinated us. Let me remind you that Romans chapter 8 and verse 29 and 30 says, whom He did foreknow, He did also predestinate. Now our Calvinistic friends stop there. But let's go further. He did predestinate, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Let me read you a verse without you turning to it. I read you Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. Listen carefully. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. Now the key word there is the adoption. Every once in a while I hear some preacher preach on adoption saying we're all adopted into the family of God. You couldn't be more wrong. We're born in the family of God. I'm not an adopted young'un, bless God. I'm a born young'un. I was born in the family of God, not adopted in the family of God. The word adoption here is the word majority. Listen carefully. By the way, the first Sunday I preached here, almost 39 years ago, I preached that Sunday morning on this subject, adoption. First sermon I ever preached in this church on adoption. When a Jewish boy became an adult, they call that the majority. When he was under adulthood, he was a minor. When he became an adult, the father took him to a place called the Bima, sort of a public city square, if you please. And with all the people there, the father publicly declared his son a man. He took his son up to the platform and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, this is my son. Today he becomes an adult." He took off the coat of minority and placed upon him the coat of majority called the toga pretexto, and placed that coat of majority upon him so people could tell that he was an adult. You could tell the minor because he had the minor coat. You could tell the adult because he had the adult coat. And he said, "Today, my son becomes an adult." He took off the coat of minority, placed on the coat of adulthood a majority, and the Bible says that God has predestined us to adoption. What does that mean? That means that someday, when Jesus comes again, he's going to put his arm around me and say to the whole universe, "This is my son." Today, he becomes an adult. The Bible talks about adoption as being, and the rapture takes place, and your body, the Bible says, we groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, that is, redemption of our bodies. So at the judgment seat of Christ, God's going to put his arm around me and say, "This is my son." And then he's going to say, "Son, inherit my wealth." And then he's going to say, he's going to take this old coat of, see, I'm a minor today spiritually, and so are you. Now I'll become an adult at the judgment seat. So, what is it saying? Hear me carefully. God is saying here that when you got saved and put the faith that he gave you back into him, he then predestinated you to have a body like his someday. God never predestinates anybody to go to hell. You get that. I don't serve that kind of God. So what does it mean? It means that the moment that you use his faith to trust him, you chose his salvation. He then decided to do something with you without your will. And you can't help it. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. You can't help it. Here's what predestination is. When you put the faith he gave you back to him, he predestinated you to be like him someday, and you can't help it. He predestinated you to have a sinless body someday, and you can't help it. He predestinated you to have a painless body someday, and you can't help it. He predestinated you to have a tearless body someday, and you can't help it. That's predestination. That means if you say, "I don't want that body," it's too bad. You ought to talk about it before you got on board. You're going to get it anyhow. He did not choose you for salvation. He offered you salvation and gave you the faith for you to put back in him. But then he said, "Okay, I'm going to predestinate you to have a body that's painless and cheerless and tireless and deathless and sickless. I'm predestinating you to have a home in heaven and be just like the Lord Jesus Christ." Every time you'll find predestination in the Bible, you'll find the word adoption close by. Or you'll find it very plainly, he's predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. So there are two invitations I give tonight. Listen carefully. Invitation number one, by the way, you have a will when it comes to salvation. You have a will when it comes to love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and kindness and meekness and faith and temperance. You have a will about that. You ain't got no choice no matter when it comes to what your body's going to be like someday. You're going to walk down the streets of heaven and say, "Good morning, Jesus." And I'm going to say, "I'm not Jesus." Oh, I get you mixed up. Every time I see you, I think it's Jesus. The Bible said we shall be like him. For we shall see him as... Do you ever stop and think about the glorified body of Christ? I'm going to have it. He walked through walls. He walked in the upper room. The doors were shut. Boy, I can't wait till I can do that. I won't be eavesdropping on some of you folks. Two invitations. Tonight, if you've never put your faith that he gave you back in him, how foolish you are. If you put your faith in a church to save you, take that faith back and put it in Jesus. If you put your faith in a Baptist to save you, take that faith back and put it in Jesus. If you put your faith in the priest to confess your sin, take that faith back and put it in Jesus, our high priest, who ever liveth to make intercession for us. Invitation number two. Use the fruit that God has made available. Choose to love. Choose joy. Choose peace. Choose patience. Choose gentleness. Choose the fruit of the Spirit. Tonight, I want to say it again. There's no such thing as a gentle type person in contrast to one who is not gentle. The difference is one person has appropriated what God made available to both of them. There's no such thing as, oh, she is so patient. I wish I had that kind of patience. Well, look, you got it. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit came inside and He's right there, right now, and He offers you every single one of the fruit of the Spirit. Choose to love. Choose to be joyful. Choose to be peaceful and patient and gentle and good and meek and temperate and have faith. If you're here tonight, you've never taken that faith that God has given you and placed it in His Son. Walk down this aisle tonight and say, I'm sick and tired of trusting myself or trusting my church or trusting my denomination or trusting my good works or trusting my reasoning. I'm going to trust Jesus and use the faith He gave me for the purpose for which it was given. And then tonight, if you're a child of God, well, I'm just hot-tempered by nature. You're no more hot-tempered by nature than anybody else is. You're just not making, you're not choosing to use the love, the joy, and the peace, and the long-suffering, and the gentleness, and so forth. You've not chosen to do it. It is a choice. Take advantage of it. So if you're not saved tonight, put your faith in Christ. Walk down this aisle. Put your faith in Christ. If you are saved tonight, choose to decide to love. Decide to be joyful. Decide to have peace. Decide to have patience. Decide to be gentle. Decide to be good. Decide to be meek. Decide to have faith. And decide to be temperate. For the same Holy Spirit that dwells in your neighbor dwells in you. And the same Holy Spirit that dwells in these men on the platform dwells in you. And the same Holy Spirit that dwelt in the Apostle Paul dwells in you. And Paul had nothing more available to him than you have available to you. Would you bow your heads, please?